This CD is a production of All Roads Ministry, or ARM. It is one in a series entitled On the Air. It is a recording of an appearance of Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry, on the Holy Family Radio Show in Louisville, Kentucky, in the spring of 2005. Thank you for listening.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Vince Heiser, your host. A very special program we have today. With the help of our friend Richard Roselli, who's sitting here as an observer, we're going to be interviewing Mr. Vinnie Lewis, man after my own heart, just what my mother used to call me, Vinnie Heiser. Mr. Lewis, welcome to the program.
Thank you, and I'm after your own heart because mine's no good and I need a transplant.
Vin Lewis here has been on the talk circuit to some extent, is actually in Louisville today to give a talk, argument about the apologetics, existence of God, a debate with the U of L folks. And
the Baptist Seminary.
Oh, thanks, Richard. Yeah. With the U of L folks and somebody from the Baptist Seminary.
That's the exterminator. We have termites in the place, so you'll have to avoid the background noise.
There you go. Well, one of the interesting things about Vin Lewis is he says that these are some of the best of times in the church, while some guys like me might think these are pretty bad times in some ways. So my first question to you, Vin, is going to be, why do you think these are good times in the church with all the problems we have?
Well, first let me give my credentials. I'm from New York, so therefore I'm never wrong.
You make a good point. Back up and tell us about yourself.
All right, now just briefly, what I do is I head an apologetic and evangelistic organization pretty much out of my house, which is called All Roads Ministry, and what I try to do is to motivate and educate Catholics to deal with non-Catholics, weaker Catholics, etc., in a way that they can present to them the faith in a reasonable fashion which will compel acceptance. That's really what evangelism is. Apologetics is the defense of the faith against an attack. And this industry, as we were chatting before we went on the air, this industry has sort of been a growth industry among Catholics in the last, I would say, couple of decades or so, and certainly in this millennium. And one of the things about this that I was trying to make, and this is all preparatory to answer your question, is that I'm old enough to remember pre-Vatican II America Catholicism. And in those days, we really did have those processions in the street on Marian holidays where you actually carried a statue of the Blessed Mother. I remember doing that several times in the part of New York where I grew up. And on the outward appearance, things certainly looked better then. Attendance at the Holy Sacrifice and the Mass on Sunday certainly was more. There were many more Catholic organizations in a sense of that things like Holy Name and Knights of Columbus and Boy Scouts that were sponsored by churches were far more well attended than these days. Obviously, also the Catholic schools then were overflowing with students. There really weren't the financial problems that people talk about these days. So, from any rational or secular analysis of the situation, the church had a significantly more powerful role in political and social matters. As an example, I mean, I was alive when it was still illegal to sell contraceptives in at least some parts of the United States. And this was done primarily or solely because the Catholic bishops of the time were able to enforce their will on Catholic politicians. Now, I don't think I have to advise anybody listening to this that this is not the way things are now. Right now you have a situation where simply, you know, abortion, contraception, you name it, these things are totally part of the American culture now, completely accepted, and many so-called Catholics, both political and religious, seem to have accepted it completely. With all of this, how do I say that things, and this is the way I phrase it, have never been better? Well, I don't. I think I've just talked myself out of the position. And for the rest of the show, we'll have a musical interlude.
That's right.
George Debussy, Afternoon of the Fawn. No. A little humor there, which, by the way, I think separates most of my colleagues and, shall I say, competitors from me. I have no problem throwing in humor. My argument is basically this. You judge the condition of the church in a specific time period by the number of souls that are saved. I remember having a heated conversation one time in a fashionable cocktail party in Midtown Manhattan, probably the only one I was ever invited to, and I was later thrown out because I used the word, now I can't say it on the radio, I used the word ASS in the presence of ladies, so they threw me out. Man, Midtown Manhattan. That was just an excuse to get rid of me. But my point was that the fall of communism, and I was the most rabid anti-communist person in the world, the fall of communism in the Soviet bloc was not necessarily a good thing. And people said, well, how could it not be? And I said, because under that time of persecution, both sometimes severe and sometimes casual, a large number of Catholics committed themselves to the faith and died as Catholics and saved their lives. Would those same people be able to resist materialism, which replaced communism, and would the materialism seduce them and put them in hell? So to make it a totally arbitrary number, let's say under communism 100 people from Poland were saved every year. Let's say under freedom 50 people are saved in Poland every year, population being the same. Things are much worse. As a matter of fact, they're only half as good as they were. What really determines a good time period or a bad time period is the number of people saved. Now, of course, the problem is this. Unless we have all canonized saints, or the church is going to canonize
start
everybody who dies.
Heaven entrance counters.
Yeah, exactly. We won't know. So therefore, we have to make a rational judgment by what we can observe. And what can we observe? Are people living their faith more now than they did before? My position is absolutely, positively, without qualification, yes. And does
how,
that?
How can you say that?
I mean, look around. The English words together.
Well, I'd go right up the street here to the local circus masquerading as a parish, and see people who show up on Sunday, most of whom, at least within the childbearing years, are contracepting, many of whom don't really believe in the things the church teaches on just about any issue. They're all popularized, mainstreamed, and brainwashed by television, and yet you're sitting here telling me that a greater number of people are being saved today than ever before. I don't believe it.
Okay. I believe it, and this is not a setup, but that's a really very good question, and I would point out to you that one of the first reasons why I say it so much better is you are concerned about the business of other people. You, by asking that question...
Yeah, but I'm a busybody.
As you should be. One of the things I find interesting is we have this cultural statement today, I don't want the government in my bedroom. Well, I don't know about the government being in your bedroom, but I care about your bedroom, and so does my host here, who also cares about your bedroom, because he's bringing up contracepting. Now, the point is this. One of the ways, one of the standards upon which you're going to be judged, we'll all be judged when we stand in front of the judgment seat, is what you ever did for the least of my brothers, you did unto me. Because, as our Lord says, the least of my brothers, in essence, has this equivalence with our Lord and Savior.
Okay,
and what you just told me was this. You didn't want our Lord and Savior to go to hell because he's contracepting. And what that means is you are now, by being, as you call it, a busybody, living an active Catholic life. And now, wait one second, let me finish one more sentence and then I'll let you have your show again. is that back in the 1950s, one out of 100,000 Catholics would have thought of even saying that. Because we were priest-ridden, and what you would have said...
Yeah, he would have been wearing a collar, of course.
Yes, and you would have said, that's up to the priest to do that. Now, the Catholic layperson is taking the role of the priest. We're becoming priestly people. Now we're becoming, I'll perfectly accept the term, busybodies, which means charitably concerned with the welfare of others. And no matter how often you went to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in the old days, and no matter how many candles you lit, and how many rosaries you prayed, if you didn't care about your brother, you weren't going to be saved. That was one long sentence, believe it or not.
I remember run-on sentences from school.
Okay.
There is that point, but frankly, I don't think you're really correct on it. I'm seeing... used to be the priest was concerned about the salvation of souls, and he delegated things. You do this, you do that, you set up the picnic committee, and did things a little more hands-on. Now the priest is out playing golf or worse, and the lay people are, you know, sister, whatever is running the parish, and she's giving the homilies, and the people are sitting in the pews. They're either confused and show up a couple times a year, they're there because their parents told them that's what they were supposed to do, as far as their concern about the faith or their concern about the salvation of souls, it's virtually non-existent. In fact, we have the Holy Family Radio mailing list, so we can identify 400 in the 500 in the community. We have a number of other good organizations, so maybe there's 1,000 or 2,000 people in this community that the words salvation of souls means something to, and who are actually willing to get off the couch and do something about it. Are you saying that number of people makes it better than when the whole parish was focused on everybody living a Catholic life, and maybe it was a little oppressive, and maybe you got ostracized if you were openly shacking up with somebody? But I mean, I don't see this as better. I see this as popping the blister and letting the infection spread everywhere.
Okay. The question was, do I see it as better today? Yes, absolutely. Once again, understand that what I'm doing is making a comparison. Now, I'm not only comparing the time now, say the 1950s when I was a child. I'm also talking about the so-called great ages of faith. I'm talking about the times of the Crusades. I'm talking about the times of St. Athanasius. I'm talking about all of those times. What I'm saying is we're living in the golden age of the church. Things have never been better, and I include the apostolic times. Okay? Now, the reason I'm saying is, now we're talking about here a comparative that becomes an absolute. So what we have is, as an example, an NBA, well, it's basketball time, and if somebody scores more points than anybody else, you're comparing him till we get to the end of the season, then the season stops, then you look at who scored the most points, and he gets, say, the shooting title for the year. Again, the number of souls saved is what is important. It is my position, which I hold extremely firmly.
I can tell, that's right.
Because otherwise I wouldn't have it.
Yeah. And we probably wouldn't want you here today anyway.
Okay.
Go ahead.
And from what I can read, the position of every saint who has commented on this, that the number of saved, not only at any particular time, but relatively throughout the history of the world, is very small. There's a story, told of St. John Chrysostom. He was giving a sermon in Constantinople, and there had been an earthquake, and it had destroyed a church or something, or a village, and 5,000 people had died. And the people asked him how many were saved, and he didn't want to say, but when pressed, he finally came up with, I think it was of the 5,000, 4 were saved, 1 went directly to heaven, 3 went to purgatory, all the rest went to hell. And this was again when the Eastern Church was united with Rome. This was in those great ages of faith when everybody cared about doing Catholic things, when theology was very important. And what I'm saying is, if you look at the history of the times, you find once again that the endless violence, the endless licentiousness, the greed, the power, the history of mankind is written this way. There's this thing that they like to trot out in Christmas time called One Solitary Life, and almost everybody's heard it. You know, he never wrote a book, he never traveled 50 miles away from home. But all the armies that have ever marched, and of course talking about our Lord, all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed have never influenced the world so much. And to which I say, are they idiots? Confucius has influenced the world, I would say, 50, 60 times over what our Lord has, because the Chinese make up about one-third of the population of the world and have for about the last 3,000 years, and Confucius has set their standards. What about Mohammed? Certainly influenced the world more than our Lord. And what I'm saying is, if we're looking for a Christian culture, a Christian nation, it doesn't exist, it never did. However, what we look for, to use George Bush's expression, is 1,000 points of light. And once again, of course, I flew here last night, I'm flying over, it's dark, and you look down, and you can actually pick out individual lights if they're bright enough at 20,000 feet. And what I'm saying is, I am like a spider in the center of a web. I have contacts with people throughout this country and in a few other countries, and I see those people trying to live honest-to-goodness, aggressive Catholic lives. And what I'm saying is those numbers now are much larger than they've ever been before by any evidence that I can come up with. And what I'm saying is, you said before when the priest said, let's have the picnic and stuff like that. Yes, they did. But this is the whole point. Unless the priest said, let's have the picnic, you wouldn't do it. And if you had a problem with your child, you might bring them to talk to the priest. Or if you had a problem with your neighbor, you might bring him to talk to the priest. Now many people saying, I have to take this responsibility on my own. the fact that the homeschooling movement, as an example, of course a whole bunch of people are afraid to send their kids to Catholic schools, means that parents, and that's a quote around the word Catholics, parents are now making a significant effort in the rearing and raising of their children, when back in the old days you turned it over to the local parish school, left them alone and ignored them. More parents, more involved with their children is more likely to lead to more salvation, and that is my standards. More souls saved means better. Okay. You may comment now. Come on, attack me.
I'm getting convinced. I can see your point there.
Well, we won't have anything to do.
I know we
won't
have the rest of the time.
How about talking about the morality of deficit spending, like I said off the air? We should impose that on our
children. Well, we're going to put that in the last segment.
All
okay?
right.
We're going to take a break real quick.
Okay.
Without an interview.
Good, that sounds great. I think that sounds great. You guys are doing good.
Let's see. Now, I can't be convinced yet, right? It's premature.
Well, we've got another topic.
Hang on. We got 4 minutes before we want to take a real break. We'll talk down, you know, okay, we'll be right back, blah, 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 and then I'll plug in some commercials or something. All right.
Let me pick up the ball and run here.
Just because you're saying that we have more active participation of the laity, you're not at the same time saying that things are as good as they could be, isn't that the case?
Certainly, things are terrible. Simply good. It's sort of like a situation where someone has a very bad disease and he takes a turn for the better, and so now he walks with a cane or with a crutch. That's still very bad for an average human being, but for someone who is bedridden, it's wonderful. Things have always been horrible. If you read the gospel, excuse me, beg your pardon, I didn't know if there was a cough button here. Okay. If you read the epistles, you will see that St. Paul is already talking about phony super apostles who apparently have preceded him and set up heretical churches, and he gets very annoyed. And what I always like to point out is that Protestantism, and Protestants don't notice this, but Protestantism does precede Catholicism. It was actually founded before Catholicism, because in the Gospel it mentions at one point that the apostles come to our Lord and say, there's a bunch of guys over there, and in your name they're throwing devils out, and they're not part of our group. Mm-hmm. And the apostles say, shall we kill them? And our Lord says, don't worry about it. But here are improper Christians, not Christians, claiming to be Christians before the church was actually even founded. So the point I'm making is, if we understand that heresy and phony Christianity preceded the first Pentecost, things have always been horrible. And again, if you want to look at, you know, just as an aside, and it's an interesting point, which again, one of my phrases is read the Gospels again for the first time. Approach them as if you've never read them before and read what they actually say, not what you think they said. And what you'll find is something really, usually quite different in there. Not wrong, but supplemental to your core beliefs. I'm sorry about that. And what I'm saying is that that approach alone, that Catholics are now doing that, and I know numbers who are doing it. After all, I put out courses in which people are approaching the Gospels, approaching the Scriptures, that if they notice this, if they do things in a different way, I guess the proper word is independent. Back in the old days, the priest and the church was everything. Now the priest has been reduced primarily to a sacramental function. The church has been reduced to a sacred place where you receive the body of Christ, confess your sins, but then what you do is take your religion outside of the church, well, before we used to leave it there, and now you try much more to live that thing. Again, just let me make one comment, because this was pointed out to me, and I'm trying to explain on how maybe we may be even better than the apostles in certain sense. A theology teacher once said to me, as a shocking statement, and I'm saying it to you as a shocking statement, that our Lord was one of the worst religion teachers who ever lived, if not the worst religion teacher who ever lived. Because if you read the Gospels, the primary theme is this. I am going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I am going to be scourged and crucified, and I am going to rise from the dead in 3 days. That's repeated over and over. And, of course, we only have certain times it's mentioned in the gospel. Who knows how many times our Lord actually mentioned it. Now, then he goes and calms the sea, raises people from the dead, feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, does these astoundingly remarkable miracles, which you think would validate the point. Then, exactly as predicted, he is turned over to the Gentiles, crucified, and buried. And when he rises from the dead, the apostles say, nope, didn't happen. So the only point our Lord was trying to get across, they never understood. And I think it's an interesting point, because outside of it being shocking, that after 3 years of living with God made man on earth, they still didn't understand anything. I think these things are actually, just as an aside, hopeful for us. Why? Because when we don't understand anything, we can say St. Peter and St. John and all these other guys were as stupid as I am, and they became great men. Just as an aside, and we're coming up on a break? I don't know you told me that. No.
We are coming up on a break.
Then I'll end it just here, and then you can bring up something else if you wish, simply because I've always
thought
I'm
going to come back to it. You're not done.
Well, no, I'm making an aside because I want to make an interesting point, which I think might be useful, because one of the things is I simply don't want to give this sociological, historical point of view. I want to encourage people, and that's why I'm saying things are good. The strangest phrase in all of the Gospels, or all of the New Testaments, I think, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did our Lord say that on the cross? Now, I've heard a lot of explanations, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but I'd like to offer one of my own. He sanctified despair. What do I mean by that? When you really hit the bottom, and when you realize that God has forsaken you, and he has, because when you turn your back on God, very frequently he will turn his back on you so that you will hit that bottom and turn to him, that you can say, my God, why have you forsaken me, and start up from the absolute rock bottom. And by our Lord saying that on the cross, he gave us all permission to say that, because whatever our Lord did, therefore, was permissible. And what I'm saying is that should be giving you the sense of hope out of despair.
Boy.
When you hit that really bad point, and when you really turn to him and say, I'm despairing, you can say, oh, Lord, Lord said this to
you. You have opened up so many holes here that's like Swiss cheese. And when we come back, I'm bringing a truck.
I'm sorry, I can't be here for the second.
We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Yep. Very nice. Very nice.
Oh, those are the callers, huh?
Absolutely. I told you we should have done this live.
Well, yeah, we should have. Maybe next time by phone or something.
I was going to say, if you want to, it usually can be done by phone.
Yep. I'm hemmed in here suffering from my own crowded circumstances. Can't reach my computer when I want to.
You're locked in with programs today, right? You can't do a live show. No, there's no way.
No, I've got live shows. Right now we're doing one. I got another one at 11. Got the Rosary at 12. Got a live show at 1. Live show at 2 and 3. So, and then I'm out of here. So, anyway, all right. We've had our break, and get to the end.
All right, we're back. This is Vince Heiser, your host. We're talking with Vin Lewis, so pretty well known, although he would deny it, apparently.
No, he's the host. I'm the parasite.
Okay. Just general troublemaker, actually. All right, I want to go back to the Swiss cheese that you brought in just a few minutes ago here, and you're saying that anything our Lord did is okay for us. And I want to see, first of all, getting in the face of the local religious officials, that's one thing. That's okay to do.
Certainly. If they're wrong.
If they're wrong, okay. What else did our Lord do? Now I want to go back. You were talking about we've stripped away from the church, a lot of the things, and now it's reduced to sacramental, go to confession, go to communion, and so on. And the priest's role, same thing. He's no longer the general director that he once was, but instead sort of sacramental moderator kind of thing. And I'm going back to whether you think whether this is a better time or a worse time. What you're thinking about this? Because it seems to me that when the whole community was Catholic And they all came together in the parish, and there was a sort of a domination of society by this model in smaller little worlds, that those worlds that tended to create a Catholic environment in the community. And now what once was microcosms of a Catholic world have fallen away, and we don't have that penetration into society that we once had. And I'm not sure it's better that what we have is a few little bright lights here and there, isolated from each other in many ways, and not penetrating into society very deeply. Wouldn't it be better to have Catholic control of the media, for example, or to have the court systems with a Catholic understanding of right and wrong, and even though they might use natural law as their basis, at least our decisions would be justice more often than they are?
Oh, to answer your question, of course it would be. See, again, what you're setting up or what you're arguing is something that no one could oppose or no one with a brain could oppose. You're saying, would it not be good if moral principles controlled the culture? Well, of course it would. Now, what I think you also, and again, remember, I'm making a comparison. I'm not saying things are great. I'm simply saying they've never been better, okay? And that's different, okay?
Well, even
a team that goes undefeated never goes unscored upon, and some games are better than others. So the ultimate season may be you win the Super Bowl or you win the World Series, which means your season couldn't have been better in that sense, but you can certainly look at certain points during the season in which you didn't play well.
I don't want to isolate this into the material world only.
Right.
I guess the essence of the discussion with you is, are more souls saved in a Catholic environment than are saved in this rather hostile anti-Catholic environment?
I would say no, and I would say that the reason is that the guarantee of salvation is martyrdom. Now, martyrdom itself is a rather rare event, the actual, you know, cutting off of the head or being thrown to the lions. But
we can keep working on it if you want.
No, thank you. I'm hoping for a single bullet in the head when I have a toothache and don't mind giving up, but not denying the Immaculate Conception after I've done some really bad sins. But I'm very hopeful. If you're listening, God, please arrange it. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that moral principles, of course, would make things better. But what I'm saying is two things. Number one, moral principles are in essence invisible. And to use a quick story, I once was arguing this with some people who were approximately my age, and one of the guys was saying that when he grew up in New York City, he was able as a kid to go and sleep on the fire escapes. It was safe. Now you can't. And I said, I fully agree that things were safer in the old days from a physical crime point of view, or at least that was certainly my impression.
Oh, yeah.
There were certainly certain areas that you could walk in that you can't walk in now. These things vary, but let's take that as a given. How many crimes were committed in the heart that never were committed with the hand? I point out always that whenever I was outside an abortion clinic, that the sidewalk counselors were usually dealing with the wrong person. They were dealing with the child who was about to be killed rather than the mother who committed the sin. The mother was the one you really should worry about because she had already committed the act of murder. And what always bothered me a great deal was even when the sidewalk counselors stopped the woman from going in, they never took him to confession, or at least in my knowledge, they never did. All they did was rejoice for the victory. But that woman had already committed the abortion the moment she made the decision to kill the child.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the number of dead babies that we can count is one thing. The number of abortions that are actually committed is quite different. And it is my opinion that the number of real abortions, the sin of abortions, is much infinitely larger than the number that's registered. And these sins are not being committed because of the fact that the woman does not follow it through. She now feels virtuous because, unfortunately, too many fundamentalists pray for her and praise her for being a fornicator who doesn't therefore kill her child, as if now this sort of a sudden is a virtue. And that whole total complete distortion of the nature of virtue and good and evil tends to make us think things are better when they're not. So what I'm trying to say is, again, I'm trying to be precise. The amount of evil that's done in the world is dependent on the amount of bad will, the act of will which commits the sin, beg your pardon, not if the sin is ever all the way brought through. And what I'm saying again is now that in the old days, when the rigidity of Catholic outward behavior, the Marian processions, the kneeling at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the praying of the Rosary, etc., that people felt that was enough. People felt they were living their faith. They threw some bucks in at the collection basket. They took their kids. They sent them to they sent them to the Catholic school. They let them learn their religious things. They showed up every Sunday, but they didn't live a Catholic life. And what I'm saying is now maybe 2 or 3% of the American Catholics are really trying to live a Catholic life, while before I would say maybe 0.5% did.
Oh,
and we're doing it again because of that. I just finished my point.
Jackson.
We're doing it again with that concept of martyrdom. It's now we're forced into it because we no longer have the black shield in the sense of the collar out there. Being able to influence social behavior and politics and laws and the culture. So now the Catholics no longer rely on the priests to defend them. They defend their own faith. And that, again, increases the numbers of real, honest-to-goodness Catholics trying to live a real, honest-to-goodness Catholic faith. And that is better.
All right, I'm going after it.
Go ahead.
You have said, okay, we've got a general Catholic community, a parish where the dominant paradigm, the externals are all observed, outwardly everybody's Catholic, and are you saying to me that it's your belief that in that world most people didn't really believe, they didn't have in their heart what they were living externally? Because I strenuously disagree with that. I think that there were some who were disingenuous, yes, but we're a lot more torn now when nobody lives a Catholic life to sin and to do what we know is wrong. We're much more pressured in the wrong direction now than we ever were back then. I think there was pressure to be good, even if it was a reluctant thing. It's sort of like going to confession. Even if you're not absolutely gung-ho, you're still absolved. So, where do these statistics come from? Is this the way life was for you as a youth?
Well, I don't have statistics, but I do claim to be an expert.
Okay.
In a very real sense, I make my living in so much as I do by being a professional Catholic. So therefore,
you mean by pretending to be an expert, or do you mean not? No,
no. I claim to be. Okay,
right, of course.
And one of the points I'm trying to make is that's ultimately when you get any proof of anything, you're asking experts. So even if you came up with statistics, you would have to be relying on them to come up with the formulation of the
ask
data,
the right questions,
right,
add the data
right
up the right way,
and do the right sampling and stuff like this. So it always
Richard Roselli is taking classes on misrepresenting statistics.
Okay.
So it's called social work.
The point being, it always comes down to a matter of faith. There are no such things. There is no such thing as non-personal evidence. Okay. There is no such thing as physical evidence, by the way. Everything is always validated by
human
beings.
So I should turn off CSI and...
Well, the point I'm making is some human actually is telling the jury this fingerprint actually matches this fingerprint, and even if they show you two photographs and the jury looks at them, you still have to take the word of the police officer that this photograph came from here and this photograph came from there.
Right.
Because they certainly could fake it. And it's always human
and testimony. Also, and apparently sometimes do nowadays.
Well, these days, every day. Okay. What I'm saying is, again, that the emphasis in the old days was on a rigid conformity, and the symbol of this was the uniform, the Catholic school uniform. I'm not objecting to it. I'm simply saying it was you wore the red uniform, you were identified as a Catholic, you showed up, the nun wore habits, and that was the right thing to do. But what I'm saying is the outward conformity was what went on in most ways. And I'm not saying that they didn't teach morality. But what I'm saying is I think the morality was taught primarily from an academic point of view. Mm-hmm. You learned the difference between mortal and venial sins. You learned learned the definition of calumny and lust and envy and all of this, and you put it down on a piece of paper and you gave it back. It was sort of the way I was taught art in grammar school. You were given these little pictures of great works and you wrote in your notebook, the light is coming in from the left, and you never appreciated it. Maybe it even turned you off. And I sometimes, as an example, argue we should never teach Shakespeare to children because then they'll never read it again because they've had to memorize who Claudius was. And if they don't get that right on a test...
Well, my kids like Shakespeare.
Because maybe they're not being taught in school, okay?
And we read it from time to time.
And what I am saying now is, because of that, we are now essentially in a guerrilla war. No longer is the army of our Lord fighting the fights on the political front. Now it's a guerrilla war. And when it's a guerrilla war, like the French resistance when the Nazis occupied France, they have to risk more, trust more, commit more, think more, work harder. They can't simply pay their taxes and say, go out there, army, and fight the Nazis, because the army's already been defeated. They have to fight this guerrilla warfare. Now, I think, like in most cases, as with probably the French and the Norwegians and everybody else the Nazis conquered, most people sit back and say, that's all right. I'm not going to do anything. I'll cooperate. But the fact that there is now an active resistance, which did not exist before, against the culture, people who write letters to the editors as an individual talking about Catholic issues, people who will try the evangelistic effort, either publicly or privately, who do the apologetic effort, who now feel the obligation to do so, as before they felt the priest will do that, and I will support the priest. It comes down to the difference between if I pay money to the federal government and they send money to the tsunami victims, it's one thing, and yes, somebody gets maybe a sandwich or a shelter, and that's good. However, if I send the money myself, I get the indulgence. And one of the great victories of Satan is to have the government come in and do all these good things so that good things are done and indulgences are not gained. I think that these days, again, before, you gave the money to the church, the church did this with it, you didn't pay any attention. Now I think people are withholding money unless they honestly believe that the individual collection is good. In my circle group, I guess, of the Catholics I know that whenever a collection is made for the seminary in New York, no one gives anything.
Yeah, well,
because in the old days we would simply throw money in. Now we're making a conscious protest saying the place is filled with sin and homosexuality and I'm not going to support it. And what I'm saying is all of those decisions which are moral, which are difficult, are better. And what I'm saying is essentially Catholics are now going out to a spiritual gym and lifting weights, while before they used to walk by and sort of point at the priest who was, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, saying, look how strong he is. Wow, that's cool. Now they're trying to develop their own hearts, their own muscles, their own wills. And I'm saying that's better. And that's why it is better now than it was before.
Okay. What's that, Richard?
Well, I just had a thought. I mean, maybe from where you are there, how best to change the church. What can we do?
Oh, to change. I thought it said choose. I'm saying, so what church should we choose other than one that's...
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Maybe you want to go there. I don't know. Like, talk about evangelization, tactics. What can the lay person do?
Catholic do?
Yeah. How do we influence the priest? How do we influence the church? What do we say to people? And, you know, and I mean, that was sort of like... I don't know. That could be a kickoff. Maybe. And what do you think?
Here we go. All right. Well, I'm going to give up the argument here. Okay.
Well, you might have to be polite.
At least the stalemate.
Okay. Talk about me after I go back to New York.
Exactly.
Right?
That's the best way to do it.
Behind my front.
It's easier.
that's right. A good Catholic thing to do.
That's right. Of course, gossip. I'm in favor. Okay. But okay. So why don't we tell me? You're running around the country, I presume. Having these fun arguments with lots of interesting people and having just generally entertaining Catholic life, what about those of us who can't do that and have to sit at home? What do you want us to do with this? I know what I want people to do. I send them letters saying, please support Holy Family Radio so we can pay off our debt, so we can go to the next project and all that sort of stuff. Is there more than sit back and give and run over this? What are you running to around the country?
That's exactly what I'm saying. Is that I incur, again, as I said before, I run an organization, and part of the organization, I freely admit, is nagging. I irritate people, and one of the things I'm most pleased is when someone writes me a letter or gives me a phone call and said something to the effect of this: I didn't want to do X, but I heard your voice nagging me, telling me I had to. Now, there's two points here. Well, let me give a really quick point. I remember a fellow saying to me once that I always defend the faith when it's under attack. And I said, okay, how often have you defended it this month? And he said, none. And I says, you're not in the right places. If you're supposed to be in the church militant, why are you a postal clerk instead of on the front lines? You better be where the church is getting attacked. And if nobody's attacking, provoke the attack. After all, you want the indulgences. So what it comes down to is there's two things that I would suggest. One is, if you want to call it like an internal reform of the church, behave differently in church yourself. I have a kit, which I sell, and if anybody wants to get in touch with me, I hope you'll ultimately give me my telephone number or a website.
All right, well, let me tell them, you've stumbled onto this program here. This is Vince Heiser hosting and interviewing Vin Lewis, a well-known apologist, speaker, and good arguer here, it seems to me. Mr. Lewis, Vin, give us the details for contacting you real quick, in case some of these people have to go.
Our website is allroadsministry.com. It's really primarily a listing of our catalog. I hope it has my telephone number, but I'll give it to you now. It's area code 845-226-4172. And I'll try to give that again. All right, in a couple of moments. The point I'm trying
we'll
to
do it at the end. Okay.
Okay, fine. The point I'm trying to make is one of the things we sell is what they call an Old Believer Kit. An Old Believer Kit is a suggestion with some cards. And one of the suggestion is a program you behave in different ways in church, and you give out cards, if necessary, to people saying, why I don't shake hands with you. I don't shake hands with people. what I do is I try to sit in the front of the church so I don't have to see the disgraceful behavior of the other people who are in church, because they annoy the heck out of me. And what I do is I kneel from the beginning to the end and say nothing. The only time I used to say anything is when the Our Father really ended, I would say out men rather loud before they would add the Protestant part. Then what I do is when I go up to receive Holy Communion, I genuflect on two knees. When I go up to receive Holy Communion, the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, and I see someone sitting. If I can do it, I bend my head over and say, you should be kneeling. Try to correct one person one time.
That's a corporal work of mercy,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, right. Now, what I have found is that my own personal parish has improved. I try to go daily.
They all hate you, but
no,
it's improved.
I don't think they all hate me. The priests do.
Okay, so what you're saying is...
I never say amen when I receive the Holy Communion, either.
Okay, what you're saying is that you want people to recreate this culture of pressure that we had pre-Vatican II in Catholic communities where we all lived together and we pressured each other not to sin.
Yes, but I would put it slightly differently. That is what I want. That is not what I do. Because the problem with...
I was going to say checkmate, but it's maybe just Cartier here.
The problem with wanting something is it still has that tendency to make you sit on your rear end, open a book, and write an article. What I'm talking about is what I do. Yes, that's what I want. But what I do is I behave in a way which, number one, bears witness. Number two, irritates those who are not behaving properly. And number three, and I've seen this happen, induces imitation in others. In my church now, more people genuflect when they receive Holy Communion than before. And more people kneel than before. And people behave better than before. And what I'm saying is, has that improved things? Absolutely, because they've done a good thing for a good reason. So within the church, you give out cards, and like I say, the cards say, why are you dressed so badly? This is not a picnic. And I've often said that in parking lots. This is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is not a picnic. You're dressed in a disgraceful fashion. One time I almost got into a fight, but the guy would not promise not to bring charges against me, so I refused to hit him. I said, you got to swear. I told him his wife dressed like a harlot, and she was. So he pushed me, and I said, let's settle this behind the church, and we went. And then I said, you got to promise when I beat the hell out of you not to press charges. I'm not doing that. I said, then I'm not beating the hell out of you. So that ended that. I still think maybe I should have hit him. But the point is that I've seen this change. In another church, I go to a Tridentine rite on Sunday. A family comes in, and the family was, all the kids were dressed with sneakers and jeans, so I left a note on their windshield. And I don't believe in anonymous notes. So I said, your children are not dressed properly for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. If you wish to comment on this, give me a call. She did. She got enraged, told me it was none of my business, but they were all dressed better from then on. So a change did take place. And that's the first thing I'm saying. Within the church, behave differently. Behave differently so that you are not part of this liberal Protestant Vatican II attitude. You're behaving as if that really is your Lord and Savior and Creator of the universe on the altar at the right time. Behave in that way. That's number one. Behave outside the church? Yeah. How do you do it? There's two points here. Number one is God will often give you the opportunities. Seize them. As an example, I remember once going to give a talk or a debate in New York City, and I was going over my notes, and I look at the person next to me on the subway, and she's looking at a Bible, and I said, no, I got to look at my notes. And I said, how are you going to tell other people you don't seize the opportunity? So I said, in essence, is it a Catholic Bible? No. Are you a Catholic? I said, well, then it won't make any sense to you, and you'll go to hell. And she got very offended. And I said, may I give you a card? And she said, no. But when she got up to leave, she said, give me the card. Now, she didn't call. And the point I'm trying to make is, I'm not the be-all and end-all in her life. I'm not her means of salvation. Right. But I think I am a rung on a ladder, which in a ladder leads to God. And after she steps on my rung, she steps on another one. And the point is, if that rung were missing, she couldn't make maybe the step to the next one. Don't worry about where things lead. Do the right thing for the right reason.
All right, we're going to step on Vin Lewis here. We'll be back in just a minute.
Very nice, very nice. That's great.
Thank you.
That's great.
Thank you.
Now, you know what you may want to do? Follow up just like, you know, how do you know? I mean, and then talk about subjectivity. Well, I'm just thinking like maybe you can continue where, you know, how do you know what to say, offending people and what that's going to look
like.
Very
good, very good.
You know,
excellent.
But maybe Vincent, if you direct that, it's like, well, you know, and look, we have different dress codes. I mean, some churches, shorts are fine. I mean, that's tolerated. Who's to say? Who's the arbitrator?
Let me put it this way. If you want to ask the question the way I think people really want to do it, how do I say the first words?
That's good.
Because that's how do I begin? What are the first words out of my mouth? Because I think that's what most people have the problem with. They don't have a problem being in the conversation. They have a problem starting it.
All right, we're back. This is Vince Heiser, your host. I'm interviewing Vin Lewis, a well-known speaker, apologist, Catholic troublemaker. Right now he's stirring,
and dog owner.
Okay. Neighbors hate him for that. He's stirring up trouble here in our little community for the time being. You've encouraging us to be bold in the faith, and I see now it comes more clear that you really are trying to recreate the Catholic culture that we all know and love. You're just taking the long road to it, I guess. What's the first step? What are we supposed to? I mean. How am I gonna now? I guess maybe sometimes I don't have this problem because I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut. But I'm in church and I see somebody dressed inappropriately. You have a card that I can just hand them. I don't have to say anything. Or what am I supposed to do? I really just walk up to the person and say, "Hey, you're not dressed appropriately."
Yes, I do have a card. It's a Two of Clubs. I find that works the best. Anyway,
okay.
I have to put a minor qualification on something you said, even though it was sort of complimentary. You said recreate the Catholic culture. I don't think it ever existed. I think what we should always strive for is a first creation of a Catholic culture.
Okay? So you're a chronological egoist. You think this? You think your scenario?
This is the best of times.
Okay.
And we're closer to a Catholic culture than we ever have been. But that's an aside.
Does that make you a modernist?
Gee, that's a good question, isn't it?
No, don't go there. We don't have time. We only have a couple
minutes. I'm a modern chauvinist. That's right.
Finish it. Well, how do I break the ice here? If you're
in actual church and say the Holy Sacrifice and Mass is going on, you don't want to carry on a long conversation, you might simply do as I suggest. You kneel, you bend over, try to get as close as you can to the person's ear, and simply whisper something like, you should be kneeling or you should be dressed better. Now, if it's outside, and you want to carry on a conversation as opposed to simply sort of drive by and shout out the window, and I've done that too. The thing that I always tell people, because...
Drive by and shoot out the window.
Shout out. That's New York accent, okay? Shout out. We do that all the time. No, you just roll by and say, you're not dressed properly. Okay, that's it. All right. It's good enough for me, because it works. You know, you did a good thing for a good reason, that's good enough. The thing is, use me. What I'm saying is this. Go up to the person and say, I'm sorry, but I was listening to this big mouth New Yorker on the radio, and he bothered my conscience, and I have to say this. Do you mind if I get it off my chest? Now, notice.
Do you mind if we use your name and phone number for this?
Absolutely not. That's what the cards do, is they have my name.
Oh, fine. Good. Go ahead.
Okay. What I suggest you do is ask for permission to get a burden off of your shoulders, because psychologically and spiritually you are trying, as it's called, to hook the other person. You're not saying, I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. You're saying, something's bothering me. May I bring it up, please? And the reason it's bothering me is because this New Yorker made me feel guilty if I don't bring it up. So please allow me to say this. And then what you do is give your speech and then say, if you want to discuss it, I'm willing. If not, thank you very much and goodbye, and walk away. If they want to discuss it, stay there and discuss it. But now you're in the conversation. Almost all Catholics have no problem being in a conversation. Almost everybody, Catholic or not, has a problem with the very first words. So what you do is you just be frank. This guy told me this. And I've always said that. Use me. And what my approach is, hey, listen, I make a living doing this, and if I don't do it, I won't be able to tell other people to do the same thing, so let me get this off my chest, okay? And I have never found a person who refuses. They may get angry later, but if you ask for the favor of please let me unburden myself, people can't turn you down. Or they haven't yet. And if they do, you get your money back.
That's great.
And you get all my indulgences for a week.
Maybe let's... Excuse me. What about the idea of offending people? You know, we want to try to allow people to be where they are, where they need to be. Maybe God is working through them in a different way. How dare we presume that we're going to go ahead and move these people one way or another by our accusations that they're not dressed right, or, you know, they may not be doing what they should be. I don't know. Something wrong with it. What do you think?
Sure.
How do we keep
we were
this.
Telling an off-color joke off the air. Okay.
No, we were not. Look, if everybody who stumbles through the church is going to come up to me and tell me I'm not training my kids the right way, I'm not following appropriate liturgy, how does this attitude of boldness keep from devolving into a free-for-all? Who's going to set these standards? I mean, who appointed you the arbiter of Catholic dress for liturgical purposes?
Well, God did. I thought that was obvious. It was on August 4th, 1987. He was busy because no one from China was... Not busy because no one in China was praying then, so he had a few minutes, and I managed to hit him on an off day. So,
that's right.
Now, the point I'm making is this, a point I'm trying to make now, is that objective standards are accepted by everybody. Obviously, there's a very clear line between what's modest and immodest, what's wrong and what's right. And clearly, jeans and sneakers are not...
Objection. Oh, I beg to differ. Clear line.
Yes.
Goodness gracious.
Think about what you would wear to a wedding. Think about what you would wear to a funeral. Think about what you would wear to a picnic.
Yeah, but I don't think that line's so clear, because I might wear something different to all three of those things.
In fact,
it might even depend on my role in that particular event.
I clearly admit that there is a blurring at a certain point. But what I'm trying to say is...
clear lines and blurring, they don't seem to go together.
No. Okay. What I'm saying is that what the average ordinary person would wear to a picnic is clear. What an average ordinary person would wear to a wedding is clear. What an average ordinary person would wear to a funeral is clear.
No, it used to be clear.
Still clear.
No. The average and ordinary part's not clear.
You know,
in some parts of this town,
I stand
spiked
correct.
Green hair is average and ordinary, along with piercing.
I used an incorrect word.
Yeah,
because
go ahead.
Always a distinction between average and normal. Okay, and what I would say in this case is normal in the sense of the standard.
Normal is the spider in the center of the web, which is the center of the web.
All right, let me give a functional.
And I agree with you.
I think your correction was valid, and I'm accepting it. Let me give a valid and I think proper way to determine these things. If you were to see a person in a movie represented in a certain way as going to church and it induces laughter in you, it's inappropriate. So imagine, so it's a nice functional definition. If this guy's dressed for a comedy, he shouldn't be in church.
Shouldn't be in church.
Right. Okay, so there's your definition on when you correct people, all right? Now that's number one. Number two, the concept of boldness and offensiveness I think was brought up, or at least should be brought up. You do have an obligation to correct other people. However, I would make sure that you gather as much information as you can.
Body armor.
No. Again, well, remember what I said before about the concept of martyrdom. This is a dry martyrdom.
Right.
This is the acceptance of a pain, not necessarily physical pain, and there isn't any real risk involved here. But it is overcoming a fear. It is overcoming an inhibition. It is bearing witness. It is running a risk. It is a form of martyrdom. It does strengthen your souls. It is sort of going to the gym spiritually and lifting heavy weights and doing a bench press. And the point I'm making is that is what you need to do in order to be saved and or cut down your time in purgatory. And if you seize those opportunities which God will put in your path, then all you have to do is respond, or otherwise you'll hear my voice nagging you and start getting bad dreams, too. Okay? You don't want that stuff. Okay. Now, just one minor point. Let me just, again, because this issue of offensiveness comes up, why should we offend people? And sometimes, I wonder if they've ever read the Gospels at all, they'll say, well, Jesus never offended anybody, which, of course, is utter nonsense. And let me give, again, this just a perfect, I think, a good example of seeing the Gospels for the first time. Now, one of the points that people like to point out on our Lord's compassion is the woman caught in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
The woman is caught in adultery.
It's my favorite lawyer story, by the way.
The group brings her to our Lord and says, in essence, we want to stone her. And our Lord says, of course, let he who is out of sin cast the first stone. And the group leaves. Now, it never says how many people in the group. Let's make an arbitrary number. Let's say it was 12 men. Did our Lord not offend the 12 men?
Obviously.
Yes. So therefore, he was 12 times more offensive than he was compassionate in that one incident alone, wasn't he? So let's get over this nonsense of he never offended anybody. Of course he offended everybody. Why do you think they put him on a cross? Am I the only one who notices that not only did they put him on a cross, but they were at the feet of the at the foot of the cross jeering?
Still,
right.
Still
shouting. You would think that some of those people would have been saying, what a shame. You were a good man. You wound up this way. It's terrible. Or they might have even said, we turned you over to the Romans to save the Jews. We're really sorry. Forgive us. But no, they were still jeering. Why? Because he was the most offensive human who had ever lived on the face of the earth. And if we, you know, when our Lord says, take up your cross and follow me, you then have to put the cross down. Then someone has to nail you to it.
Mm-hmm.
If no one's enthusiastic enough to nail you to the cross, you can't carry the cross after our Lord. So as I point out to people, if somebody wants to crucify you, you're not being a very good Christian, and you're going to go to hell. You've got to offend people, because that's the way to imitate Christ. You've got to...
Just the message we've needed right here in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen, this is Vince Heiser. We're going to wrap this up. We're talking with Vin Lewis, who is founder of All Roads Ministries... Is that right?
Oh, singular.
Singular ministry. Yeah.
It's a singular ministry.
Give us
ministry.
The phone number. Give us the contact information.
Okay, once again, our website, which is primarily a list of our products, but I think you can get our telephone number from it, is allroadsministry.com. And our telephone number, once again, is 845-226-4172. Unfortunately, that doesn't spell out anything. But my name is Vin Lewis, and I'm in Dutchess County in New York, and that's the 845 area code, so you can call and ask for information, and they should be able to give it to you.
Thanks for joining us, Mr. Lewis.
Thank you for having me.
And thanks for listening.
And so did you.
And
okay.
We might have to do this again. Bye-bye.
Very nice. Very nice.
Is that fun?
Yeah.
Good.
And that concludes this audio CD. We hope that it has been beneficial. Thank you for listening. To obtain additional copies of this CD or any other products which ARM offers, please contact us at ARM, 55 Palin Road, that's P as in Paul, A-L-E-N as in Nancy, Road, number 3, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Thank you and God bless.